So we'll read together with you this afternoon from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. And we'll read the entire first chapter, and I will read that. Our text is verses 27 through 30, but just to give a sense of where Paul is going with this letter, beginning and then going with this letter, we'll read the entire chapter, Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. And so we're going to focus on those last four verses of Philippians chapter 1. Beloved brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, suffering is an often ignored, avoided, or a confusing reality for life. Even I would suspect for many in the Christian life, we know it's there, we wish it wasn't, and far too often we don't know what to do with it. More often than not, when suffering comes, we're caught a little bit unawares, and we're forced to wrestle with the pain of suffering, and as we're wrestling with the pain of suffering, the meaning of it, and where our hope lies. Suffering is generally a reality in life that we try to avoid. We are in a time right now where there is a lot of suffering around the world. And as this coronavirus seems to spread, what that looks like, we don't know. What kind of suffering it brings, no one will know. But until it does come, if it comes. But the question is, how do we think about these things? How do we as a Christian church respond to those things? Where do we find our hope? How do we respond? We're going to look at this afternoon from Philippians 2, 27 through 30, at the gift of suffering. We're going to focus on verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. From that verse, we're going to see the gift of suffering. And then looking at this in context, we'll see suffering as a gift of Christ, and then suffering for the sake of Christ, and finally suffering that unites us in Christ. Suffering as a gift of Christ, for the sake of Christ, and that unites us in Christ. So suffering as a gift. This is a letter. The epistles are letters that Paul, in this case, Paul and Timothy, write to a church in Philippi. The church in Philippi is a unique church. It's an interesting church, diverse. You have people in that church from, seems like, every socioeconomic status. There's Lydia of Thyatira, who's the merchant of purple cloth, which most likely would place her in the very wealthy. Because she would be selling purple cloth to probably the one percenters. She had a villa. She was known to host people in that home. So she was the upper class. You have the Philippian jailer. It's more of the tradesman class. And then in that church, you also have the former slave girl who was possessed by a devil. Or by, a demon. And in that story in Acts, there's the slave girl that's being used and abused by her masters for money. And then she is set free from demon possession. And then there's also Clement. We don't know much about Clement. It's a Roman name. It could very well be that he was a former military vet. Philippi was known to be a community, a city of military veterans. One of the emperors transplanted a lot of the military vets into that area. So I paint that diverse picture of the church because when we're thinking about suffering, it looks a whole lot different for different people from socioeconomic status. When you're rich, you think, well, suffering, that's not for me. And if suffering does come, well, I'm rich. I should be able to buy my way out or pay to alleviate my suffering. And far too often, suffering begins to be associated with those who can't afford to escape it. But as Paul is writing this letter to the Philippian church, he's speaking to all, rich, poor, about suffering. And as he's writing to the church, he begins, this is a letter filled with joyful thanksgiving, because this seems to be a church community that finds hope and joy in Jesus Christ, and Paul is encouraging them to continue to walk in that way. In verse 29, then, he speaks about two gifts that have been given to the church. The first is the gift of faith. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, so that's the first one, to believe in Jesus Christ. Faith is a gift. If you believe in Jesus Christ, it means God has given you a gift. It means that God's been at work in your life. And how do we know that? Well, we see that very tangibly in Philippians, where Lydia hears the word of God preached by the Apostle Paul. And in Acts it says, and the Lord opened her heart to receive it. God was the one at work within the heart of Lydia to hear and receive the word of God and to respond in faith. And so faith is a gift, and it's an incredible gift that we've been given, that the church is given. Why? Because without faith, as Paul writes in Ephesians, you are lost, you have no hope, you have no God, you have no future, and you're left with this world and the suffering in this world and the realities of brokenness in this world and the often small tastes where you think this is not the way it should be, but you have no answer for it. You have no future, but faith recognizes, it sees that the reason there's suffering and death is because of sin. And then it sees that God, in his love, sends Jesus Christ, his only Son, to take the punishment of sin on himself. He suffers, he dies for those who have sin, who live in sin, so that by faith in Jesus Christ, they might be forgiven and the curse of suffering and death be rolled back. And so faith says, I see this world, I see the brokenness, I see the pain, I see my own sin, I see that we're separated from God, but no more, because Christ has reconciled me to him. Reconnected to the God of life. That, and I pause there because it's an incredible gift. As we go into the next gift, as you go into the gift of suffering, it's the gift of faith and the hope of glory that comes with that gift of faith that fills the Christian walk with joy. It's been granted to you not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. You see, the focus here in this passage isn't on the gift of faith, as wonderful and as blessed as a gift that is. The focus in verse 29 is on suffering. And it's also a gift because if you take out that middle clause, you can read it, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ to suffer for his sake. God has given to you suffering for the sake of Christ. It seems like the Philippian church is beginning to experience persecution. If you read verse 30, Paul there says that they have the same conflict which they had seen Paul has. And what kind of conflict did Paul have? He was in jail. He speaks in the earlier passages of this letter about the chains that he has. And so they heard that Paul was in chains, and now Paul hears that they are beginning to experience the same conflict. They're beginning to be persecuted for the sake of Jesus Christ. And persecution for the name of Jesus Christ, doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, slave or free, it comes to all who confess the name of Jesus Christ. And so it's likely that the government was coming into their homes and churches and throwing them in prison. And in light of that, it's remarkable. Paul doesn't do what we would often do. We hear suffering, we think about suffering, and what do? We grab a card and we say, I'm so sorry to hear what's happening. I hope that it goes away soon and that you're alleviated from this suffering. Paul doesn't respond with that, but he actually says, it's been granted to you to believe in him, but now you've received the gift of suffering. We try to avoid suffering, make our life as comfortable as it can be. And if somebody or something threatens our comfortable existence, our peace, prosperity, we do everything we can to think about how we can restructure our life, perhaps restructure our worship, perhaps restructure our family, our marriage, to escape it. And when we can't, the sinful nature so often responds with frustration, with anger, with bitterness. But Paul says, it's been given to you. Now, Philippians does speak to, Paul is speaking to a Philippian church that's experiencing a very specific type of suffering, persecution. Persecution for the name of Jesus Christ. But elsewhere in Scripture, you do see also that there are other types of suffering that the child of God can experience. And so as we're thinking about suffering, yes, it is focused on a persecution, but persecution isn't the only suffering that the Christian experiences. It's a unique form of suffering, but the Christian response, whether it's persecution or whether it's sickness, or whether it's financial distress, continues to be the same. To strive together for the gospel. So, I spent a whole time just explaining my theme. Whole first point. Gift of suffering. Suffering is a gift of Christ. And I spend that time because I want us to see that suffering is not a snake that God gives us that we need to throw away. Why? Because our Heavenly Father gives good gifts to His children. And so then the question is, well, what does this mean? What does it mean to suffer for the sake of Christ? Well, in our second point, we see that suffering is not senseless. But you could say that suffering, Christian response to suffering, is evangelistic. Christian response to suffering is evangelistic, both personally and universally. Look at verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, so let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, whether I'm there or whether I'm not. That shouldn't make a difference. I may hear of your affairs. And what does that look like? That you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That you continue to walk in the gospel hope, in the faith of Jesus Christ, in the hope of glory, regardless of whether I'm there or whether I'm not, whether you're suffering or whether you're not. I hear that you're suffering. And then verse 28, Christian suffering is evangelistic and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them. So what does that which refer to in the New King James? The which there refers to how they're responding, standing fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So the Christian response is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. So let's look at the last line there first. Is to you a sign of salvation, and that from God. See, the Christian response to suffering, that sees the suffering but is filled with faith and hope and love that comes through the knowledge of Jesus Christ in His Word, the Christian response to suffering that is filled with this faith, hope, and love is a clear sign of salvation. Suffering itself is part of the brokenness of this world. But a suffering Christian that responds to the brokenness of this world is part of the new creation. A Christian response in the middle of suffering is a confirmation of it's an assurance of faith. Why? Because that suffering produces more gospel fruit. Helps you to see that your hope is not in your health. It's not in your wealth. It's not even in all your earthly relationships or in your personal comforts or in the societal structures being maintained or the government's favorable smile upon your business or on your life. No, the Christian hope is in Jesus Christ. And it's when your health gets taken away from you, when your financial prosperity diminishes, when the government begins to frown upon you, when all of these things are taken away, you begin to see all that is left is that which you have confessed, Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord. And it's a gift to be able to see that more clearly. Christian response to suffering speaks gospel truths. It's a powerful witness to yourself and to the world of Jesus Christ and salvation that's found in Him and the hope of glory. You see, telling people the wonderful gospel news is a blessed joy to be able to speak of hope. But then to also be able to show them hope, to live it out, that's also a tremendous blessing. To be able to communicate, not just with your words of the gospel news of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, but also to be able to demonstrate in your life as you're going through cancer, as you're facing persecution, the truth of the gospel news. And so this standing fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, is a sign to you of salvation and that from God, that gift of God that God has given to us. And on the other hand, moving to the phrase right before that, which is to them a proof of perdition or destruction. You see, what Christian is suffering, a Christian response to suffering, it also points to an emptiness, a gap, a hopelessness that the unbeliever has. Why? Because on the flip side, here you as a Christian in the middle of everything that's being taken away from you continues to walk with faith and hope in Jesus Christ. And they look at that and they say, well, if all of that was taken away from me, I would have nothing left. And that is the truth, because they have nothing. It is a sign to them of destruction. They see that there's a different heartbeat to your life. That the Christian walks with hope through the valley of suffering. That the Christian can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. That they have a hope. That there is an answer, there is a way, because they know the truth and they have life in Jesus Christ. And it exposes to those who do not know Christ the emptiness of their way and the eventual destruction that they face. You see why, and this is why I read through all of chapter 1. Why Paul speaks the way he does in verse 21 and 22 and 23. And 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, if I live on in the flesh, that means fruit for my labor. I may be suffering, but it is gospel fruit that continues to speak the truth of Jesus Christ, the hope of Christ. And as I am hard-pressed and I'm suffering and I'm beaten down, but I'm not given over to despair, I continue to walk with hope, and that's a fruitful walk. And I rejoice in that. Why? Because it is a love-filled walk that longs for others to have the same hope. But to be with Christ, oh, that's the great blessing that's given to us by faith in Christ. And so he said, I want to continue to walk this love-filled life in the middle of this broken world so that others might know the hope of glory and that you, Philippian church, might continue to be strengthened in your faith and communicate that faith to those around. And so I'm hard-pressed between the two. Because on the one hand, I'm for the sake of Christ, being used by Christ to speak and to suffer for His sake. And on the other hand, it's the reward, the hope of glory that awaits. And so Paul speaks like this, but he's also praying that the Philippian church might respond in this way. It's my prayer, verse 9, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. That as you live and as you engage with suffering, that your response might be one of Christ-like love. That you might know the way of love, that approve the things that are excellent, that you might respond with that wisdom and understanding in the face of suffering. Suffering shows Christ. It's been given to the Philippian church, and then suffering also unites us in Jesus Christ. It's our final point. Suffering unites us in Jesus Christ. Part of the joy of being where I am serving right now in Richmond Hill, and this joy has just become greater and greater, is I get to interact with other churches in the Toronto area. Here, Covenant, in Brampton, various churches there. And it is a joy to see gospel fruit throughout Toronto. And to know that the gospel is being preached, and there are the light of Jesus Christ and the hope of glory and the faith by which we walk is in all of these different places. And as Paul writes this letter, he takes joy in that fact. The joy in that fact that they are partners in the gospel. That they now share with him, not only in knowing Christ, but in also living for Christ. And suffering, the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me, unites brothers and sisters to one another. You see, if you think about the Philippian church that was so diverse in socioeconomic status, it's suffering, it's disease, it's persecution for the sake of Jesus Christ that touches rich and poor, that shows to all involved where the hope lies. Young and old, our hope is not in our youth or in our wisdom in the old age. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope, rich and poor, is not in our money or our lack of money, but it is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is not in our health or our lack of health. It is in Jesus Christ. And so Philippians is a letter of joy. Why? Because the church of Jesus Christ can walk with joyful thanksgiving at what God has given freely by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You are partakers of grace with me. You're receiving that same grace. My imprisonment, it gives confidence to others, and it unites us, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's an African-American spiritual. I enjoy listening to spirituals. They come from such a rich time of suffering and gospel hope. If you think about the kind of suffering that they went through, slavery, oppression, beating, and some of the songs take on deep meaning. There's one called "There's a Balm in Gilead." There's a balm in Gilead's imagery that's taken from Isaiah. In Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah actually warns the people that they shouldn't go to Gilead for their healing. Why? Because God gives them healing. And now this African-American spiritual, it takes that and it says, there is a balm in Gilead. Why? Because we have a hope in Jesus Christ. We know where our hope lies. What suffering does is it causes all of us to begin singing the same song. Jesus, my Redeemer. Our hope is built on nothing less. Or as these as slaves were working in the fields, there is a balm in Gilead. There is hope. And so in the midst of a suffering world, there is a new creation that is singing songs of hope. A new community, the community of faith, the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Jesus Christ that's been saved by his blood. And they're singing to a broken world, to a suffering world, to a world filled with sinners and saying there is hope, there is forgiveness, and there is healing. There is a king who's been victorious over death. He is Jesus Christ, and he is making all things new. And so the gift of faith, or the gift of suffering, also unites us in Christ, crystallizing the song of hope in the glorious Jesus Christ. You see, the Christian doesn't long. We don't long to live eternally in this world. We can say along with Paul, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Our hope is not in this world, in this life. If Christ were to take you or me home tomorrow, that would be a joy for me or you. It would be sadness for those around us, for we'd be losing a loved one, but we'd be living in the hope of glory. Hebrews 11, we don't long to live eternally in this world. Why? Because we know we have a better country. Hebrews 10, verse 34, you had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Acts chapter 5, verse 41, the disciples left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Jesus gives the gift of suffering to his church so that we might fix our eyes all the more on him and the hope that we have. So as we think of what does it mean to wisely respond to suffering, may we guard ourselves against the temptation to view things only according to the flesh or only according to earthly perspectives. But in all things, seeking the wisdom of God so that in our response it is one that is filled with faith in Jesus Christ, filled with love for God and for our neighbors who may not have the hope of glory, and walking joyfully in the hope of glory even as we encounter suffering. So we don't just speak of Christ, we walk in Christ. He is alive. He's alive within us through the power of the Spirit until that day we see him face to face. And great will be that day. And all things are working towards that final day. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word that informs our life, that renews our mind, and we pray that you will bless us. And we thank you that your truth speaks to us in our day-to-day, that it informs not just our faith in Jesus Christ, but also our walk in this world. We pray, Father, for your grace upon us. Whatever suffering we are encountering, may we do so filled with faith, love, and hope. And may our response communicate the joy that is within us. And if others who do not know you see that, may your Spirit expose to them the emptiness that they live by. Father, we do pray for those who may be in struggling marriages. We pray that there you too will shape their understanding of what it means to live with difficult spouse. May their hope and joy be found in you. We pray for those who live in difficult family situations, who suffer from loneliness even when they're surrounded by others. We pray that you will draw near to them by the power of your Spirit, comforting them with the presence of Christ and giving them strength to continue to walk faithfully and lovingly in the middle of a difficult place. We pray for those who are suffering financially, where even the temptation of putting hope in money is being taken away from them. Guard them against hopelessness, but fix their eyes on you. And may you bless them with their daily needs, and may they so give praise to you who provides us with all things necessary, body and soul. We pray, Father, for the Christian church as it wrestles with how to respond to the coronavirus. And we pray, Father, that you will guard us from thinking of ourselves first, but rather may we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, may we walk in love, and may we never give up the hope of eternal glory. And so may that give us a confidence to walk faithfully and wisely in response to various diseases. And we pray, Lord, for those who are persecuted specifically for the name of Christ. We thank you for that wonderful gift that so clearly shows the battle that Satan seeks to destroy the church, and yet the power of the Spirit within those who are but jars of clay. We pray, Father, that you will sustain and strengthen the persecuted church. We pray for those in Pakistan. They're tortured to death. And we pray, Father, that as the governments persecute Christians, they might see that a faith and a hope will be clearly communicated in their actions and in their response. And Lord, we pray that eyes will be opened to the sin in this world and the suffering in this world, and then the hope that Jesus Christ gives. And we pray, Father, also for a church that lives in places of prosperity, a persecution that comes not in the form of threats to life, but rather shifting our hope for comforts in this life. And so, Father, we pray that you will guard the churches that find themselves in places of plenty. May they not move their hope and comfort to the plenty that they have, but continue to walk by faith in Jesus Christ. And so bless us as a church. We thank you for Pastor Mitch and for his work in our midst. We pray, Lord, that you will sustain him and strengthen him to faithfully continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and hold before us clearly the hope of glory that is found in him. And we pray that we as a church will respond to a gospel preaching and embrace it and walk with joy. And if times and as times are difficult, that you will also there strengthen us to continue to walk joyfully with thankfulness for all that you've given to us. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless us to this end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.